Would you turn now in the scripture, please, to the gospel according to Matthew, to chapter 9. We're going to read a familiar passage beginning at verse 35 of chapter 9, reading through verse 38. We believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith in practice. The only way to know God's will is to turn to His Word. There He tells us what to believe, how to live. Listen, hear what God says to us in this portion of His Word. Jesus went through all the towns and villages. Now notice the threefold ministry of Jesus: teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. That's a response of Jesus and the people of Jesus to needs. He saw the crowds, He had compassion. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." Our meditation is entitled, "God Looking for Field Hands." Some of our younger people who've been raised in metropolitan areas may not know what a field hand is. As I was raised in the rural South in the spring when the crops came up, the owners of the farms would come looking for people who would go into the fields to chop the cotton, to chop the grass out. They were called field hands. When the harvest came, they would come again looking for those who would harvest the crops, looking for field hands. God's looking for field hands today to reap the harvest, for He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, in the light of what Jesus did and said, open our hearts and minds not only to understand, but to be responsive and responsible. For we ask it in His name. Amen. In recent decades, the mainland Protestant churches in America have been badly divided over the question of what is the main task of the church. There are those who have said that the main task of the church is to minister to the social needs of mankind and to work to change the structures of society that oppress him. And certainly there are many structures in the world today that do oppress men. And surely Christians ought to be working to change those oppressive structures. On the other hand, others have said that the main task of the church is to lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, claiming that if you change the heart of a person, those changed people will change the structures of society. Well, which do you think is primary, to evangelize people or to evangelize structures of society? After all, what is the first task of the church? Some 9 years ago, when the Evangelical Presbyterian Church was created, some of us attempted to answer that question. And while we gave primary weight to one of those answers, we said that unless the answer included the other as well, the first one wasn't real. Let me read to you what we said. First, we said this: the first duty of the church is to evangelize by extending the gospel both at home and abroad, leading others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But then we went on to say about good works, that while good works were not the gospel, but good works were the fruit of the gospel, the consequence of the gospel, then we said this, without the clear evidence of such fruit, all else is brought into question. So you can claim to evangelize, but if you do not also produce good fruits of the gospel, it calls in question the integrity of the first. You see, what we were trying to say is that you really can't frame that question as either or. It's not a matter of doing social action or doing evangelism. It's a matter of doing the whole will of Jesus, to obey all the commands of God. That's why we have the memory verse we do for this morning from James. He writes, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. James goes on to explain it a few verses earlier this way. He writes, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? And then James adds, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So the issue for us Christians is not social action versus evangelism, but it is both and. While it is true that evangelism is primary, our concern for the souls of others is validated only if we also have compassion for their well-being. If you do either one without the other, you have failed to fulfill the whole command of Christ. Does that make sense to you? Someone has put it this way. Being the good news, is as important as sharing the good news. Being the good news is as important as sharing the good news. Now, with that in mind, I want to remind us of the sequence of events in our scripture for this morning. First, our scripture says that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and disease. And there we have the threefold task of God's people: teaching, preaching, healing. Or as Matthew goes on to describe it, the ministry of compassion. He writes of Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. Now the first point I want to make this morning is this. A primary task of the church today is compassion that takes into account the needs of people. Now, here at Central, we minister to a lot of needs. We have ministries to children, to young people, to singles, to college age, to young adults, to young families, to elderly, and all sorts of needs. We have ministries to broken homes. We have ministries to people with various addictions. And our bulletin is literally jammed with the description of many activities. But there is one area where we here at Central are sadly lacking, and that is hands-on ministry to the poor, to the down and out. Now, I realize that some of you here this morning are deeply involved in ministering to the poor and needy through other organizations in the community. But the fact is, we as a congregation are guilty of giving our money without giving ourselves. In fact, we do support a number of organizations that service the poor and needy. But by the same token, we are not deeply involved as a congregation in hands-on ministry, where we give not only our money, but where we give ourselves, where we give of our compassion, of our hearts, our hands, our prayers to those in desperate need. Now that's where our Bible memory verse comes in. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Let me put it to us this way. What we do and what we say must work together. If they don't, then the lack of one tends to cancel out the other. Being the good news is as important as sharing the good news. Robert Logan, in his new book entitled Beyond Church Growth, tells about something that happened back in 1976. You may have some vague recollection of it. In Guatemala City, there was a devastating earthquake which practically destroyed the city. A group of Christians went down there, led by a man named Jim DeGolier, simply to be there and express God's care for hurting individuals, in the hope that in so doing, in so helping these people, they would then have the chance to share the good news with those to whom they were ministering in compassion. They helped to build homes with concrete blocks and wooden planks. They dug wells. They built bridges. They served food. And as they ministered to the needs, they discovered that a group of people were being drawn to their genuine compassion. Jim and his fellow Christians found that their evangelism then began to flow directly from their outreach, because they were there being the good news. They had earned the right to share the good news. Now, in Guatemala City, there is a thriving congregation of 4,000 members in a city with 150 cell groups, 4 satellite congregations, and daughter congregations scattered throughout Latin America, including one in Managua. Those Christians in Guatemala City have started schools, they have started orphanages, they have started Christian communities, and many ministries to the poor, including sending missionaries to communist Cuba. As Dr. Logan writes, thousands have been won and many more touched by the love of those few Christians who were willing simply to obey Christ's dual imperative and follow His example of compassion. Now, I'm convinced that we at Central will never be the church God wants us to be until we become a compassionate church, until being the good news is as important to us as sharing the good news. Someone has said that any great church is a church that is missionary conscious. Now, I want to say to you that in my opinion, this is a congregation that is mission-minded. We give to missions, we support missions, and we even have those who are going out from our congregation as pastors and missionaries. But I want to say to you that I do not believe that is enough. I believe a church will become a great church. It will become a great church when it is an evangelistic church, when it is a mission-minded church, but above all, when it becomes a compassionate church. There is a Presbyterian congregation in Pompano Beach, Florida, that has just come into our denomination. As a matter of fact, in a couple of weeks, I will be down there to preach to them. It is a charismatic church. Their worship service is a good bit different from ours. When our choir sang, "Clap Your Hands," that's what they do. But the thing that distinguishes them is not their charismatic worship. No, the thing that distinguishes them is that they are a compassionate church. That congregation does more to minister to the poor and the homeless who come to Florida than any other agency, any other organization in the entire county where they are located. As a matter of fact, the county itself funnels much of its ministry to the needy through that congregation because they know what an outstanding job they do. 13 years ago, they started with just 3 families, and today they have more than 1,500 members. They have become not only a powerful force for good in that community, but they have become a powerful witness to the love of Jesus Christ. Now, here at Central, you and I have the brains and the talents and the resources to initiate or to support or to encourage a mighty witness to Jesus Christ through a ministry of compassion. I doubt if there is any other congregation in this city that has more talent, more raw ability, more resources than you and I. You and I have great comfort. We are isolated from the poverty that is so widespread in great sections of this city. And if we Christians are not going to be the ones who go do something about it, who in God's world is going to? Who beside us will care enough? Here at Central, we need to begin to be compassionate. Now, I know that God is already moving in the hearts of some of you. I believe God is troubling the conscience of others of you. And I believe God is ready to raise up leadership from among you to begin a new ministry of compassion flowing out of the wealth and ability that we have at Central. We pastors won't start it. We pastors won't initiate it or be responsible for such a ministry. But we do stand ready to be your encouragers and your equippers and your facilitators. We have a policy here now that we start no new ministries until God raises up the lay leadership. And if you want to be a part of that, you'll need to call the church office and leave your name. Dr. Logan, in his book I mentioned earlier, tells about the Bear Valley Baptist Church in Denver. That's in the area between Denver and the mountains. We have an EPC church there called Bear Creek Presbyterian Church. 10 years ago, the pastor of Bear Valley Baptist Church began to preach about the importance of reaching out to others, of extending a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. At the time, not a single person in his congregation was involved in that kind of ministry to the needy, and nobody seemed very interested. However, today that congregation ministers each month to over 8,000 poor people through a medical clinic, through soup kitchens, through a home for unwed mothers, through many avenues. That congregation has become a dynamic, compassionate congregation which is reaching out not only to say the gospel, but to be the gospel. When it comes to the need for compassion, the fields are white to the harvest. But in our scripture for this morning, Jesus not only had compassion, He also preached and taught about the kingdom of God. Now, have you been called to evangelism? Do you have the gift of sharing Jesus with others? Do you have the gift of evangelism to lead someone to Jesus? Most of us don't. Now, if I ask you to go with me, and the two of us are going to go down to the Galleria, out to Frontenac Plaza, and I told you that we were going to stop people walking through the mall who are shopping there and witness to them, would you go with me? Now let me tell you a secret. You don't have to worry about me asking you to do that. I wouldn't do it myself. I would be terrified. I'd be mortified. I'd hide behind a plant. I just couldn't do it. Now, there are people who have that kind of gift for evangelism, but I'm not one of them. Anyway, most people would be turned off by that. I read the other day that when you get on an airplane, if you want to read a book and your seatmate wants to talk to you and keeps interrupting you, the way to stop it is to turn and look him in the eye and say, "Brother, are you saved?" And you'll be free the rest of the trip to read your book. Now, does that mean that you and I are off the hook when it comes to evangelism? The answer is no. Not at all. None of us is free from the privilege. Now, notice I didn't say duty or obligation. None of us is free from the privilege of sharing with others what God has done for us. But you see, one of the problems is we don't know who the target people are. We don't have a target group that we individually are working for. We don't have a game plan for sharing what Jesus has done for us. Now, I want you to do something. Get your bulletin out. Get it out, right? Now, just get it out and turn it over on the back. Now, you'll notice that half the page is blank. Now, get a pencil out of your purse or your pocket or out of the pew rack in front of you, and I want you to do something for me. I want you to draw a little circle right in the middle of that blank spot. Draw a little circle there and put your first name. Put Andy or John or Mabel or Jane or whatever your name is. Just put your first name in the middle there. Now, draw 8 little spokes out from there, one from the top, one from the bottom, one from each side, and then split them all. Draw 8 little spokes. Now, from the end of each of those spokes, draw another circle about as big as the one with your name in it. Draw 8 circles. 1, 2, 3, 4. 8 circles. Now, in each of those circles, draw a line across, splitting it in half. That's not too complicated, is it? And what you're going to have is something that looks about like this. Can you see that? That's not too good, huh? Okay, now, on the bottom half of each of those 8 circles, I want you to write a word. Write relative. One, relative under the other. Write co-worker, maybe twice. Write family under one, family under another. Write friend, friend. Neighbor. Okay? Now, above the line, you write the name of somebody, of that co-worker, that neighbor, that friend, that relative. Now let me tell you what you've got. You have got the network of your influence for Jesus Christ. You have got the target group that God is calling you to minister to. That's your target people. That's the sphere of influence. That's the network of influence that you have for Jesus Christ. Now let me give you 4 clues to witnessing to your network. 4 ways that you can go about helping these people who are under your sphere of influence to find a relationship to Jesus Christ. The first one is prayer. You've got 8 people there. You begin to pray every day for them by name, praying that God will give you the opportunity to minister to them. Second, I'm going to give you 3 P's. The first one's prayer. The second one is presence. Dr. Logan calls this the redemptive relationship. Let the person you have targeted see reflected in your life the face of Jesus Christ. Let those eight people see reflected in you what it means to live your life for Jesus Christ. Be a presence for the Lord in their lives. Third, there is proclamation. Prayer, presence, proclamation. Now, when the time is right, and you're praying for this, and you will know when the moment has come, don't force it, wait till God opens the door, you speak your heart to them and share with them what Jesus means to you. You don't have to know a lot of Scripture. You don't have to be able to present an argument from the Bible. All you have to do is, if they have seen Jesus in your life, is you share with them what Jesus means to you. And then the fourth P is persuasion. Prayer, presence, proclamation, persuasion. There will come the moment, as you are praying, as you are witnessing and living out your life, as you are sharing, there will come the moment when you can ask them if they would like to know Jesus as their Savior. Those are the four P's of witnessing. Your directed prayer by name for those people who are your sphere of influence. Your presence as a living testimony. The proclamation as you share what Jesus has done for you, what He means to you. And the moment when of persuasion, when you can ask someone if they too would like to receive Jesus. Johnny Cash, you know the singer, always wears black. His autobiography is entitled Man in Black. And he tells a story of how his brother Jack died. His brother Jack worked in a wood shop, and one day he tripped and fell across a moving saw and was fatally injured. Jack lingered for a week before dying. He drifted in and out of consciousness, sometimes hallucinating, and then falling back into a coma. And after a week of his condition worsening, it became obvious that there was no hope, and the family gathered to tell Jack goodbye. Johnny Cash tells the story this way. I remember standing in line, he writes, to tell him goodbye. He was still unconscious. I bent over his bed and put my cheek against his, and I said, "Goodbye, Jack." That's all I could get out. My mother and daddy were down on their knees. At 6:30 a.m., Jack woke up. He opened his eyes and looked around and said, "Why is everybody crying over me? Mama, don't cry over me. Did you see the river?" And she said, "No, I didn't see it, son." "Well," he said, "I thought I was going toward the fire, but I'm headed in the other direction now, Mama. I was going down a river, and there was a fire on one side and heaven on the other. I was crying. God, I'm supposed to go to heaven. Don't you remember? Don't take me to the fire." And all of a sudden I turned. "And now, Mama, can you hear the angels singing?" She said, "No, son, I can't hear it." And he squeezed her hand and shook her arm, saying, "But, Mama, you've got to hear it." Tears started rolling off his cheeks, and he said, "Mama, listen to the angels. I'm going there, Mama." Johnny Cash wrote, "We listened with astonishment. What a beautiful city," he said, "and the angels singing. Oh, Mama, I wish you could hear the angels singing." Those were his last words, and he died. Yes, compassion and witnessing, social action and the gospel. You see, it isn't a matter of one or the other. No, those are both commands of Jesus. And He calls us to do all of His commands. Will we be a compassionate congregation doing hands-on ministry where we're giving not only of our resources but of ourselves? And will we be a people who through our sphere of influence earn the right to share the good news? And when the people whose names you wrote down a moment ago come to the great river with fire on one side and heaven on the other, because of you, will they hear the angels singing? Let us pray.